As we look at this text as it was read to us, so there's a war in heaven. And we are not going to be talking about necessarily details of that war. But it's interesting as we think about our spiritual battle. It's interesting to think about that. If you look down at verse 11, and they overcame him. Who was the him? That dragon, that devil, that Satan. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love life even when faced with death. And so what are we talking about tonight? Victory over Satan. I know that's something sometimes a lot of people talk about Satan and his influence and things of that nature, but we forget that that's already been the victory. The battle we have in this life has already been told that we have victory over Satan. And we see here how. And they overcame him because of three things. Because of the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life. As we think about the concept of blood, it says because of the blood of the Lamb. It mentions a lot blood in the book of Revelation. It mentions blood being used to cleanse us, to wash us as white as snow. I don't know if you've washed many white garments. I don't think you wash garments with blood. At least I hope you're not washing garments with blood. That would be awkward. Okay, so it doesn't work, all right? But the concept here is it's something that we are being purified by this blood. Look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And again in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And that is you and I. As we think about blood, it is very important for us, this blood of Christ, so much so that the Romans actually thought very poorly of the first century church. It was said that the first century church, it was rumored that they were cannibals. Why would you think that we would be rumored to be cannibals? What did we just partake of? The body of Christ? And so it was rumored that we were cannibals in the amongst some. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "To him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And so over and over again we see the importance of blood, the blood of Christ, as that agent that washes us. But how do you have contact with that blood? Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, it reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were far off have been brought near or brought nigh by the blood of Christ." And again, that agent that brings us close to God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so it is that close contact. When we are obedient children, we are continually being cleansed by that blood. But how do I become a child of God? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that we are baptized into Christ. And in that we have our relationship with the Christ. And so how do we have contact with that blood? But it is through that relationship and that obedience. So because of the Lamb, or because of the blood of the Lamb, they were able to have victory over the dragon. And because of the word of their testimony. But what testimony? And we think about this concept, what testimony? Revelation chapter 12, that same chapter, in verse 17 says this, "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So who would we imagine that this woman would be but the church and her children and her faithful followers who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So in that same context, we're given what the testimony is. And again, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 2 and 9, it said, "Who testified of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw," speaking of John. And in verse 9, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." And so you see over and over again this concept that because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, that what is the testimony? But that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And is that testimony that people were persecuted even unto this day. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, again it continues with this idea. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." And we'll talk more about that later on, but those here we see the martyrs that were slain because of that testimony, and that is the testimony of Christ. What is the origin of that testimony? Where does this testimony come from? Again, Revelation answers that for us. If we look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, "Then I fell at his feet to worship him." This is John speaking of the angel. "But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And again, Christ speaks of the origin in John chapter 12, verse 49. When speaking to the apostles, he said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak." And we don't think about that necessarily, but Christ himself was a mouthpiece for the Father. And it was he who bore witness of himself, as he speaks in other places, that the scriptures, the Old Testament and the prophets bear witness of who he was. But what is a testimony? What is this testimony? If you look at Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, we have a very brief synopsis of what this testimony is that they keep speaking of. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38 through 43, where Peter is speaking on this occasion, beginning in verse 38, he says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So verse 38 says he lived. In verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging on the cross." So he died in verse 39. In verses 40 and 41, he was raised. "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." In verse 42, he judges. "And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin." And so he saves. And so a quick synopsis of this testimony that was given. And the testimony that's being mentioned here in Revelation is he lived in verse 38. He died in verse 39. He was raised, verse 40 and 41. He judges in verse 42. And he saves in verse 43. If you need a Devo or if you need a quick Bible study with somebody, there it is for you. So Acts chapter 10 gives us that testimony, what the gospel message was. And so we think about what they're dealing with. We think about the war that's mentioned in Revelation. So because of the word of the testimony that is mentioned. But lastly, it mentions because they did not love their life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 mentions this, and we've heard it read before. It says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Because you remember when John begins this letter, the letter of Revelation, he begins it by saying things that will shortly come to pass. And he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, says the Christ. And again in Revelation 20, verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony. Again, this testimony being mentioned, the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so we have this idea of those who are persecuted, those who did not receive this mark. It is not the purpose of our lesson tonight to go into the details of what's here, but we can see over and over again this concept of victory for those saints. Jesus said also in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And he's not saying that you are one that just goes around, well, I hate my mom, I hate my dad, I get to go to heaven now. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that your love for Christ in comparison to your love for your parents is far greater for Christ. But even your own life is not something you consider valuable. And again, in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it in Christ. And so we see over and over again this concept of losing one's life for Christ. Paul is a great example of one who does the very same thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel and the grace of God. So again, this idea of testifying of the gospel. At Acts chapter 21, as he's leaving, after speaking with a brethren from Ephesus, then Paul answered, what are you doing? And he's talking about having to go to Jerusalem. He says, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So word had gotten around that Paul was going to Jerusalem. And many people knew that in Jerusalem, they're going to kill you, man. They're going to kill you. And the brethren in Ephesus loved him so much, they said, don't go. Don't go. And I don't know if y'all have ever seen the movie Sandlot. Maybe a few. Some of you are saying, yes, I know. But this is very much a situation where Paul is saying, you're killing me, Smalls. Let me go. Let me go. I need to do the work. He said, I don't even consider my own life as important as we think about his devotion. And there are many other people that were martyred. One famous individual who's not mentioned in the New Testament, but is perhaps knew John, was Polycarp. Polycarp, probably not a name you're going to be using to name your any children or anything, but it is one individual of great faith. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, the account of his martyrdom is listed there. And this is what he says. He's in front of the proconsul, and they're threatening to kill him. He just needs to renounce Christ. He just needs to renounce Christ, and he will not be killed. That's all he has to do. And he says to them, 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And then later on, after they threatened him with fire, he says, you threat me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. Very real people took to heart this concept that is written here in the book of Revelation, that is written on the pages of the New Testament, that we consider not even our own lives important, and we will have victory over Satan. Why did he have victory over Satan? If he had considered his life more important, he would have renounced Christ, and having done so, lost the victory that's been promised to us. That's a very, very harsh thing to think about, being in that predicament, being in that situation, and he went on to die in that moment, a very cruel death. But he won. He won. And we can win too. We had the victory. Nowadays, we don't have people threatening to kill us necessarily in this society. But we have a lot of distractions, don't we? Apathy may be a big killer for us as Christians. The fact that there is no large named enemy out there. When you think about modern warfare, and I'm sure you think about that all the time, when you think about modern warfare, you know, when there's an enemy and you can name him and you can put a face on him, it's easy to get propaganda, it's easy to get the ball rolling against the enemy. But when the enemy is just a far-slung idea or an ideal and there's no face to it, that's when it gets hard. That's when it gets rough. And that's in a lot of situations, that's where we are now. It's just this ambiguity. There's no real huge threat. We just get placated to being comfortable. There were people who, like Polycarp, said, I will never do anything. I would never do anything, even in the face of death. I would never do anything to blaspheme my king. And though us being so far removed, we have to maintain that mentality in order to have victory. Victory in the end. So tonight, I just wanted to go through this with you to encourage us. One, that we've got the victory. We've gained the victory. From the very minute that we said, I will, and I believe, and I will be baptized, and we confess His name, from that moment, we have had the victory. Because of the blood. Because of that testimony that we've heard. We can believe, we can repent, we can confess, and we can be baptized and be a part of those that have victory. We can put on the full armor of God and fight against the spiritual things in this world and say, I will not blaspheme my King. And tonight, your choice is laid before you, as is every night, as is every hour of your life. The choice is before you. Will you decide to serve the one true King? Tonight you may have some things that are struggles in your life, and you say, I've turned away from the path. I'm not living the victorious life right now, and I need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need be, please come now as we stand and as we sing.